In our society today, we have been learning new terms and new phrases that describe where we are, and many Christian theologians describe where we are today as the post-Christian society. And in this post-Christian society, the roles and the norms that my generation and your generation grew up with have been discarded and they have been set aside. Much of this, I have to say, is due to feminism. Feminism that has striven for equality of roles amongst male and female, and in so doing has rejected the norms, the standards of God's holy word. And I have to say, this has not made society a better place for women. It has not really given them the equality that they so desire, and it certainly has not given them the protection that they require and that they do deserve. Here in Northern Ireland, it is astounding the violence that is perpetrated against women, the murders that take place against women in this land of ours, and the domestic abuse that is hurled against women. Here we're living in this society. It's coloured by feminism and by all of the ideology that goes with it. And I don't think, certainly in my living memory, I don't remember ever a time, at least where such incidents were reported and where there were so many who have been laid low as a result of violence against women. I think once the God-given rules have been rejected and man's disorder has been replaced with it, we're open to all types of abuse. I'll give you one example. I've followed what has happened out in France over the past few weeks. Over there, they have now put as into a constitutional law the right of a woman to abort, which is just really a very euphemistic term to describe the legal murder of an unborn child in the womb, right up to the stage of birth. And this is in the name of the health of women. How that can aid the health of women, that a child that is healthy and strong and well, his life is going to be ended, it defies logic. And Macron now says, the president of France, that he wants this to be implemented all over the European Union. And you think of the hundreds and thousands more of young unborn lives that are going to be taken in the next generation. God's plan for marriage has a very different role and dimension to it than what society has today. God clearly defined the roles in the book of Genesis. Adam was created so he could lead his wife and his family according to God's divine will. God revealed his will to Adam, and Adam, as the male headship, had the authority to implement the will. And I want to say again, it's been said often here from this pulpit, male headship is not a tyranny, it's not a dictatorship, but it's rather a loving husband. It's a male father figure who is protective of his family, as it's so framed in the scriptures of truth. We spent quite a long time, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 5, and we thought of Ephesians 5, that great picture of Christ as the husband and the church as the bride, and how Christ was prepared and did lay down his life for his bride. And that's a true picture of headship. Rather than the family or the home come into danger, the head of the home is prepared to lay down his life in order to protect his home. On the other hand, Eve was created to be supportive of her husband. Eve was created even to be submissive to her husband's leadership. And in any home, I know there are many decisions that have to be made, and the vast majority of them, 99% of them, I have no doubt, of the homes represented here this evening, they're joint decisions. And I think those decisions shouldn't be taken without deliberation, without discussion, without direction from the Word of God and from the Lord in the place of prayer. All of those things come into play, and come into balance. And yet, when all of those processes have been exhausted and you still haven't reached a decision, well then, in my mind, the ultimate responsibility to make that decision rests upon the husband. And that does not mean to say, sisters, that the men are wiser than the women. That's obviously not the case. But rather, we're stating just the obvious biblical truth that male headship is taught in the Bible, and it ought to be implemented in the home. Adam and Eve were created in order to fulfill complementary roles. And so we believe in complementarianism. We believe that men and women, husband and wife, have different roles to fulfill, but God-given roles to fulfill within the family. Adam had the task of providing for his family. He was the provider. After the fall, the Bible says he would have to earn his bread by the sweat of his face. We've learnt even in our baptismal classes that the face represents the whole person. And this tells us something. Adam had to work hard with all of the energy, with all of the enthusiasm, with all of the muscle that he could put into it in order to provide bread for his family. And Eve had a complementary role in that she would care for the family. She would bear the children. She would birth the children. She would carry the burden of caring for the children. That was part of Eve's role. That is not to say, and I don't mean that, that no man has any personal, practical input into the upbringing of his children. Of course, men should help in the domestic chores and in the duties pertaining to the home. And fathers need to know how to look after their children, other than just providing a salary to look after the home. So inversely, if the father provides for the home, I have to say to you this evening, it doesn't mean that at certain times the wife, the mother, does not provide financially for the home to assist in its maintenance. It's not what the Bible teaches. Sometimes personal necessity dictates so. And Proverbs 31, I think, is a classic example of that. Here we have the nobility, not only of womanhood portrayed for us, we have the nobility of motherhood portrayed for us. So womanhood and motherhood are lifted up here onto a high plane. Matthew Henry said of this passage, the description of the virtuous woman is designed to show what wives the women should make and what wives the men should choose. On this Lord's Day, this Mothering Sunday, I want to look with you at this biblical ideal of motherhood and womanhood. Every day is a Mother's Day. I don't think we should just have one day in the year and say this is for mother. Every day really should be for mother right throughout the year. But I don't think there's any harm in saying that on this day we will make a fuss about our mums. And I would say to you all who still have your mums, do it now when they're here. We have allowed society to colour our thinking in such a manner that we've allowed feministic thinking and theology to come into our homes and to influence our churches. It's without doubt. So what does Proverbs 31 teach us about the virtuous woman? Young men, that's the type of lady you should be looking for to be a wife, this virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And for all of the ladies in the congregation, this is what God wants you to be. God wants you to be this virtuous woman that exemplifies nobility of womanhood and also motherhood. So first characteristic that I'll give to you of this virtuous woman is loyalty. Loyalty to her husband and loyalty to her family. The age in which we live in is one of disloyalty. And marriage vows today are easily made and easier broken. But it's an old-fashioned principle grounded on the rock of Scripture that wives ought to be loyal to their husbands. Of course, inversely, husbands ought to be loyal to their wives. You can study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 to 10. You know, the Bible never shies away from even those delicate subjects, as you and I would term them. And so we have in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 to 10, the physical relationship, the most intimate relationship between husband and wife is spoken of. And in verse 2 it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." Now, that's in the singular. It's in the singular, note that. "And let every woman have her own husband." And again, that's in the singular usage. And that's very important because it was God's plan. It was God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2 that there would be one husband, one wife, and one marriage union. No more. The breakdown of many marriages can be attributed to disloyalty. I am not in any way inferring that this is all the fault of the women. It is not, and you know I don't mean that. The Bible teaches that for another man to steal somebody else's wife is the worst type of thievery. Now, if that is the case, and we know it to be the case, there are many brazen thieves across our land today. God has given you your wife. God has given you your husband. And we take those solemn vows in the church marriage service that those vows are unto death. Disloyalty with regard to that close physical intimacy, it is a heinous sin, a grave sin in the sight of God. This wife must be loyal also to her husband's confidences. Her husband can talk to her knowing that she is not going to talk to others about what he has talked to her about. She will keep his confidences safe. And before any couple get married, I would advise that they be the best of friends who can sit down and talk about anything and share each other's burdens and share each other's cares. And they are confident in the knowledge that those secrets, those burdens of heart will not be shared or published abroad with other people. A wife also has to be loyal to her husband in her conduct. Verse 12 and 13, she'll do him good, she'll not do him harm all the days of her life. I think that's very important because there's a public dimension to all of our lives. And no wife should do anything that would publicly harm her husband. And of course, what applies to one applies to the other. We knew all of that. But Proverbs 31 is about the woman. Loyalty in the most intimate matters also impacts what we are in our public lives. The Blessed Mother of Proverbs 31 was also loyal to her family. The chapter portrays a mother who's devoted to the care of her children. Here's a woman who accepts all the challenges and the responsibilities of bringing up children. This is something that's going to cause inconvenience. Verse 15, "She riseth also while it is night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." You and I know when children need to be fed, it doesn't matter what they are is, if they're young, you have to do it. You have to get up and do it. There's a responsibility here in making provision for her family, planning up ahead. It says she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Why? Because all her household are clothed. So she's not, as it were, just putting on the shorts and the t-shirts for them, what they'll wear in the summertime, the hot season. But she's already planned and prepared for another season when they'll need the warmer clothes, when they need the different attire. Here's a woman that's not only looking for today, she's looking for the next season down the road. She looks after the affairs of the household in such a way that she manages her household. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Idleness. I don't really understand what idleness would be in Proverbs 31, but I know what idleness is today. We have a whole generation that have grown up with the concept of me time. We have the whole leisure industry all round about us, and people just love their leisure. They love their leisure and their pleasure, and of course it has grown up an industry in this land that's worth billions in this land. Just people chilling, just people doing nothing. I'm not saying they're doing any harm, but it's just idleness. Idling away their time. I don't know about Proverbs 31. I don't know how the women idled away their time then. But we do know how people idle away their time today. The truly blessed, virtuous mother is not idle. And I would say to all of the young people who are with us tonight, and all the boys and girls with us tonight, I know it's late in the day, but I hope you've shown your appreciation to your mother today, because what personal sacrifices she has made on your behalf in the past year. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mother. Had a mother who carried him for 9 months. Had a mother who gave birth to him. Had a mother who loved him in the home. A mother who was there when he died. And on the cross, remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle John in John 19:27. He said, "Behold thy mother." He wanted John to look after Mary whilst he wasn't there. And, you know, you and I, we have responsibility to our parents to the day we die and to the day they die. Look at this mother again. And she is distinguished by her industry. We'll go back to this theme of idleness, because sometimes people say it's the Protestant work ethic. I'm not too sure about that. It's just biblical ethics. We go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And when God made Adam and Eve, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Now, those are all not passive activities. They're all activities that require action and input. So if you're replenishing and if you're subduing, if you're exercising dominion, you're busy. You can't be idle. And in chapter 2:15, it's expressly said that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. This is paradise. This is before the fall. He was put in to dress it and to keep it. Oftentimes people, some Christian people, well, many Christian people, sadly, they'll accept all of the commandments, all 9 of the commandments, bar one, and of course the one they can't accept is the 4th commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And they accuse people like us of being Sabbatarians and being legalistic. I still believe in keeping the Sabbath holy. Set aside. This is a different day. This is not a normal day. This is God's day. It's not a day, brethren and sisters, to be out feasting in places of public. It's God's day. He set it aside. Now, as we look at the Sabbath laws, it was officially given in Exodus chapter 20. It just doesn't tell us about the Sabbath day. It tells us about the other 6 days. And it says, "In 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." That's interesting, isn't it? So the 7th day was to rest, but the other 6 days were to work. The 4th commandment teaches us that we have 1 day to rest, we have 6 days to work. That's a very important distinction. And we think of this virtuous woman here in Proverbs 31. She did not sit back and allow others to do her work. She did her own work. She had an entrepreneurial spirit. You can, I will not go down all the verses, but she was able to go out and buy property and sell it and make a profit. Here was a woman who knew what it was to go out and buy land. So she knew her way about. She knew property. She knew how to do all of those things. She had enterprise because she had a little home business. Nothing was apparently too much bother for this mother. She was able to get the raw materials, and from the raw materials, she was able to produce the materials that would be used from the wool to the spinning of the wool to the thread from the wool that would make the garments for her family. Verse 18 tells us that her candle goeth not out by night. What does that mean? Well, she was up when it was dark, working away, because she needed the candle to give her light to help her in her work. And I know there are many mothers in this service, and I know without the candle, the modern day candle, that electric light, you would be in trouble sitting up doing the late hours work. I'm not suggesting that Proverbs 31 teaches us that mothers are expected to work all day and all night. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And a loving, caring husband would make sure that that is not the case. But yet there are occasions when you will need the candle, and when you will be working in the dark hours, and you'll need the artificial light to help you do your work together. I think there's an important lesson here to be applied. The virtuous mother, she labored long and hard not to provide luxuries for herself, not to pamper herself, but rather to provide for the necessities for her family. And there's a big difference. I think it's a good guideline to all working mums. And over the years, mothers have said to me, I don't know whether I should be working out or not. And I think this is a basic guideline to apply. Are you working to provide the essential commodities to keep your home and your family? And you know, what is your daily bread will not be my daily bread. And everyone has different needs. But if you're working just to pamper yourself, and if you're working just to buy luxuries for yourself, I would call into question the necessity of your working. These are the guidelines that God has put in his word to protect women from exploitation. There are guidelines given that we ought to follow. This woman in Proverbs 31, she was characterized, thirdly, by charity. Like all good charity, where did it commence? At home. At home. There are many people I have found over the years, they're very charitable outside, but very stingy and mean with their own. Now, brethren and sisters, if you and I are stingy and mean with our own, we're being hypocrites then by being charitable outside. This woman was careful to look after those who worked for her, her maidens. Verse 20 tells us, she looked after her maidens, those that worked for her. I used to work out between school days, school holidays, in vans that went around the countryside, and we went and did various works at various homes around the countryside. And the men who I was just a young lad, serving them, getting them X, Y, Z, they always, I think, rightly measured wherever they went was, did they look after them when they were there? It would have been unthinkable in our farm, just a little small farm, an Adam Clone, for workmen to come to the farm, even for neighbours to come at harvest time to the farm, without providing sustenance for them. And yet I know that I was at Christian homes and there was nothing provided for anybody. Not even a nod, not even an inkling. I remember going to one home and the lady came out and her husband was a preacher. And this man who was with me that day, or I was with him, an ungodly man, he smiled at me, we're going to get something really good here today. Nothing came. I went round the corner just about 20 minutes later, and there's this little tin teapot setting. And that was what we got. Was that charitable? Well, I think we have a lot to learn, brethren and sisters. We have a lot to learn about charity. Charity commences at home, but it never stays at home. Verse 20 tells us that she sought occasion to do good unto others. The poor and the needy were never far from her thoughts. And there are many I know, and nothing but the best is good enough for their families. And you know, that's great. If you can give the best for your family, why would you give them the second best? But there are many who would only think of giving the utmost best for their families, who would never think of reaching out to anybody else. And they're so wrapped up in the affairs of their family, they have no time to think of what's happening in the broader, wider world. This blessed mother of Proverbs 31, she sat up late looking after her family, but she still made time to think of others outside that family unit. Her charitable actions were witnessed also by her charitable words, verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom. Oh, that all of us would open our mouths with wisdom, that we would speak wisely. In James 1, 26, 27, we read, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There are many people, and they look religious, they dress religious, but when they talk, you realize that they're totally irreligious. And how many fine Christians ruin their testimony by foolish words, and mothers are no different. The tongue should speak charitably. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read about the younger widows. And Paul said that they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You see, if you had your own work to do, you wouldn't have time to wander from house to house. And that's the application there. And not only idle, he said, but tattlers also, and busy bodies, speaking things which they ought not to. Tattlers, not wonderful expression. Tittle tattle. Spreading gossip. Spreading news. And what did Paul say about it all? He said that he would, that they would give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The devil just loves it when Christians open their mouth and speak unwisely and tittle-tattle. Well, look at this blessed mother for the final time, and I want you to notice her piety, verse 30. This was her crowning glory. She was a woman that feareth the Lord. She shall be praised. She had a heart that was governed by the things of God. She feared the Lord. She feared the Lord. Doesn't say she feared her husband. She loved her husband, and her husband undoubtedly loved her, but she feared the Lord. And this fear of God, the Bible says, is to be preferred above physical beauty. There are many young men, and they look for the woman that has the physical beauty but has no spiritual dimension to her life. Piety, godliness, is an inward grace. It is the greatest garment that any individual can put on. We read in 1 Peter that he wrote that the adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You can be a great mother. Anna, I know you and Anna Long. I have no doubt that you are all of those things. But if you haven't got saving grace in your heart and life, you're not the mother of Proverbs 31. You can tend to the physical, you can tend to the emotional, you can tend to the material needs of your family, and I know that you'll do all of those things to the very best of your ability, but the greatest eternal care you can give your family is their spiritual welfare. And that will impact them most, both here and now and in God's great eternity. How can you minister then to the lives of your children? Some of you have children that have grown up. Some of you are grandparents, like myself. I like to think of these mothers of Salem. There's a great passage here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The young children that they brought to him, they were so young they had to be carried to him, and they brought them to Jesus that he would touch them. And the disciples didn't understand really what their intentions were. These mothers, that he couldn't really discern. Why do you want to bring these children to this rabbi from Nazareth? And he's busy teaching and preaching. And they wanted them to go away. But Jesus said, suffer the little children. Permit them. Give them access to come unto me. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. True piety, vital godliness, at the heart of any mother will be evidenced when that mother brings her children to Jesus. Maybe you can't bring them to the Sunday school anymore. You can't bring them physically to the children's meeting anymore. You can't even bring them to church and ask for God's blessing to be upon your children in the church, because they've gone, they've fled the nest, they've moved on. But you can bring them to God in prayer. You can still pray for them. And you can still carry the burden of your children to a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he's no less interested in your growing up children than he was in these little infants that the mothers of Salem brought to him in the Gospels, as we have here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And what about some of you who were brought by your mothers under Christian instruction whilst you were just babies, infants, little children, taught the things of God from knee high, and you've grown up and you've rejected your mother's God, and you've rejected her counsel, and you have rejected her Savior? Let me say again to you this evening, your mother's still praying for you. You should never underestimate the power of the prayer life of a praying mother. Last summer I read the life story of St. Augustine, and what an encouragement that was even in my own life when I read about his mother and how she pledged before God that she would not give up on her son, even though he lived a wild, licentious life. She did not give up on him, and God took a hold of him and changed him. Don't give up, mother. And young person, never forget your mother's counsel. And some who have lost their mothers, knowing that they died in Christ, and if you were to die as you are tonight, you would never meet them again. I encourage you, I plead with you, remember her prayers, remember her instruction, remember how she brought you to Jesus all of those years ago, and seek her Savior as your Savior this night, and come and put your trust in him.